Paul's second letter to Timothy. It's a short book we have to cover tonight, so we're not really pressed for time to cover the text, just a survey or an overview format. I want to talk about a few things before we look at this book as we're winding down the quarter. Then, the Lord willing, on Sunday and next Wednesday, we have the rest of the New Testament to cover. Now, that's going to be a tall order. Two classes. But we'll just hit the highlights of the remaining epistles and John's Revelation. All right. Just a basic review of what we've talked about in our class the last two or three sessions. And I want to use a map after this slide to sort of, again, reinforce these things in our minds. We recently finished the journey epistles, of course, and then the four prison letters. We talked about those. So these two points, again, we're reminded that based on the one verse there in Philemon, verse 22, excuse me, and the passages listed there in the Philippian letter, Paul had every expectation, did he not, that he would be released from his first imprisonment in Rome. And that's the way those verses read to us. And a lot of this material is, again, found in Waldron's books, which we use as our curriculum in our three-year study. So upon his release from the first Roman imprisonment, it appears, based on textual evidence as we see here and there in letters after that, that Paul traveled mainly to the regions of Asia or Southwest Asia Minor, Macedonia and Greece or Achaia. So let's look at this map now. And we'll look at these little one-verse pointers or short textual pointers that tell us basically what happened between Paul's imprisonment. Because as we believe, he was imprisoned a second time, which is the 2 Timothy letter, and that was his last one. He did not gain release. He died for the cause of Christ. So the Waldrons point out in their book that it seems to them the most logical route, of course, up there is Rome in the top left-hand corner of our map. He journeyed from there down to Crete. And we know whether that's the exact route he took or not, we can't say for certain. But we know he went to Crete because what did he tell Titus? He said, I left you in Crete to do what? You remember Titus 1 verse 5? To set those things in order which are lacking, primarily to do what? To appoint or ordain elders in every church. So for Paul to have left Titus there means obviously Paul went there. Now that was his first stop after Rome. Again, the Waldrons aren't dogmatic about that. But be that as it may, this is the order in which they presented in our book, and so we'll present it that way in class. So it seems to them that he went from Rome to Crete and left Titus there. Following his time of stay at Crete, it seems to them that he would next go to the western coast of Asia Minor and go to Ephesus. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul begins that first letter to Timothy. And again, here's one of those little textual reminders, or those little textual pointers. As I urged you upon my departure for Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus. So if we just stop right there, we get the idea that Paul told Timothy, you stay here in Ephesus, which would have meant Paul would have been there as well. He's leaving Ephesus for Macedonia. All right. Now, what's not listed here, and again, this does make logical sense, what had Paul told Philemon? Remember, we went through that short little book. First off, where did Philemon live? Colossae. And so Colossae is also in Asia. It's right there. So if this is where Paul went next, then it would stand to reason while he's in Ephesus, before leaving for Macedonia, he had told Philemon to prepare a room for him, that he would have gone on and made his visit to Colossae. And we don't know that's the case, but that seems like that's what he would have done. So, from Rome to Crete, then he left Crete to go to Asia, Ephesus and Colossae. Then the Waldron suggests, leaving Asia, he would go, as he just said in 1 Timothy 1, he's leaving Ephesus for Macedonia. Now, why would he go to Macedonia? What place was in Macedonia? Philippi. And we just showed the verses on the previous chart, all those verses that Paul said he expected to be released from the first imprisonment, which we believe that he was. And he told the Philippians, we'll just look at one verse, Philippians chapter 2, and it's verse 24, where he said, after he's talking about sending Timothy to the Philippians, which he did, and verse 23, therefore I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me, that would be while he's in Rome, and I trust in the Lord that I myself also shall be coming shortly. So we get the idea that he would have visited Philippi. So then after leaving Philippi, the Waldron suggests his last stop, at least as far as we know, would be go to Nicopolis and look at Titus. And again, these are verses that Tim went over when surveying the first letter to Timothy and the book of Titus. Titus chapter 1, and Titus 3 and verse 12. Toward the end of the book there, he says, when I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. So he would have, Walter suggests, come down to the northern part of Achaia. And he said, Titus, you meet me there at Nicopolis. I'm going to spend the winter there. So there's four spots that we get evidence from the Scripture. This is not just historical data that's outside the Bible. This is textual evidence that these are places that Paul probably went to, most likely went to, following his first, his release from his first imprisonment. So, following these travels, Paul is imprisoned again in Rome, and we have no definite information as to when he was imprisoned again, under what situation was he imprisoned. Did he go to Rome voluntarily and then get arrested? Was he taken to Rome again as a prisoner like he was the first time? We don't know any of that. The time and the reasons are unknown. But as we go to 2 Timothy, this time chapter 4, and we'll look at this verse a little bit later as well, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6, this will not be like the first imprisonment where he wrote the Philippians, I have expectation of being released. What does he say in verse 6 of the fourth chapter of the second letter to Timothy? In fact, he says, I'm already. Not, he says, I don't think I am. He says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. So Paul knows his death is imminent. And he suffered martyrdom. So we at least learn that this is it for Paul. This is his last epistle. Now, somewhere along his way back to Rome, and again, we have to just say we don't know the order of the events, but we have two more verses that we can turn to that give us additional information of places that Paul went to. Let's go back to our map now. One thing that we do know, look at, there's Miletus. Now, has Paul been to Miletus before our class tonight? Yes. What was the meeting at Miletus the first time? Yes, remember on the third journey, he's hurrying to get back to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. And besides that, what was he carrying again? The gift or the money for the needy saints. And so he did not stay in Ephesus, or he did not stop there, but he passed Ephesus and came down here to Miletus, and he called for the Ephesian elders to come to him. That's Acts chapter 20. So he had been there before. But in this book, 2 Timothy 4, now look at verse 20. Erastus remained at Corinth. But what about Trophimus? What's he say? I left him sick at Miletus. Again, that tells us, obviously, Paul was there. You can't leave somebody where you're not, obviously. So Paul went to Miletus. When he writes, he had been to Miletus when he writes this letter. When did he go? Was it before the other places? We don't know. But we know he went there. And one more place he went also. It could have been. Could have been. I thought about that as well. Freddie's pointing out that back to that earlier map, remember we had Paul going from Rome to here, to here, to here. Could he have gone there first? A lot of things were possible. We just don't know. But it seems that the Waldrons are putting it later because this is the last letter Paul wrote. But that's just supposition. And really it doesn't matter that we know when he went there. We know he did go there because he says, I left Trophimus there sick. The other place he went up here is Troas. Now again, had he been to Troas before? Yes, in his journeys. Acts chapter 20 again. But this time he says at 2 Timothy 4 and verse 13, in his closing remarks to Timothy, what does he say? He says, when you come, bring my cloak that I left at Troas. And something else. Timothy, bring the books, especially the parchments. Now, what those parchments were, I would love to know what those books were, wouldn't you? Would love to know what was in them. Those would those have been writings that he had done? Could it have been copies of the scripture? Nobody knows. But Paul wanted them. So he said, Timothy, when you come, please bring that cloak. Perhaps Paul was cold and he needed this garment. Yes, Timothy knew what to get, obviously. So there are two other indications of places that Paul had been before his arrest and his imprisonment in Rome for the second time. All right, so he writes his last epistle to his son. I doubt we would be, we would be hard-pressed, I believe, to find anybody who was as close to Paul as Timothy. Just by things that he says. Remember, he wrote to the Philippians. There's nobody as like-minded with me as him. That's why I'm sending him to you. Because Timothy thinks like I do. He sees things the way that I see them. And I have a lot of confidence in Timothy to send him to you to take care of whatever these matters were. I'm not sure that Paul called anyone else his child or his son in the faith. But he called Timothy that. Now let's chew on that one for a minute. What would it have felt like for Paul to view you as his child? What a tremendous compliment that would have been. That's how I felt about Timothy. Great love for him. As he concludes this book, and we've looked at the other letters, especially the four prison letters, there were a lot of people that were with Paul. We could go back and review all that. We won't, just for sake of time. But when he writes this letter, what about all those other faithful brethren? What's he say? Verses 2 Timothy 4, I'm just going to look at verse 11 by itself. Well, verse 10 and 11. We looked at Demas before. Demas was previously mentioned as faithful, but by this time Paul says he's loved this present world. Demas got caught up with worldliness. Why do you think preachers always preach against worldliness? Well, this is why. Because the saints can get eat up with it. And Demas did. He loved this present world and he's deserted. He's fallen away. Who's with him? Verse 12. Or is it verse 11? I walked away from my Bible. Verse 11. He says, only Luke. Only Luke is with him. What was Luke by trade? Doctor. I've often wondered how much doctoring Luke did on Paul. It was this battered old apostle who had been persecuted and he suffered so much for the cause of the Lord, and in my mind I can see Luke practicing medicine on him to relieve his pain, help him in whatever way that he could. He's the only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark, bring him with you. He is useful to me for service. And he mentions Tychicus he'd sent back to Ephesus and so forth. So we know that. Now points to remember as we look at 2 Timothy. Remember when he wrote Timothy the first time, Paul, he says, I left Timothy, or I left you in Ephesus. We looked at that. When he wrote Titus, as we just mentioned, he says, I left you in Crete to take care of those matters. When he writes the second letter, or the last letter to Timothy, I can't tell where Timothy is. I don't think we know. Was he still in Ephesus? I don't know. The Bible just does not say. Somehow, though, the letter got to Timothy. And when he says, verse 21, make every effort to come before winter. I hope Timothy got there. Don't know if Timothy made it before Paul was, I won't say murdered. I guess that's the right word to say. He was killed for the cause of Christ. I wonder if Timothy made it in time. But Paul wanted him to come just as soon as he could. So those are things that we know and some things that we don't know that we just have to suppose in the order in which these things happen. All right. Here's the outline. This is our last chart, so we'll just stay on this for the rest of class. Here's just an outline, and I believe this sort of basically matches what's in the Walden's book. Look at the point on the bottom of the screen, and 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus are often called the pastoral epistles, and that's not a biblical name. That's something that men have thought of. But generally speaking, men say, well, these are letters for pastors, preachers, ministers, and they are. I'll tell you, they're not just for preachers. So even if you don't preach the gospel, even if you've never, ever, once in your life addressed an assembly, you can read these three little books and gain a lot from them as a Christian. And you need to. We all need to. So we're not going to survey this book in the hopes of, you know, helping those who want to preach. Well, these are for saints to read, and we can gain a lot from them. All right, first chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Just a real brief salutation or introduction. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son or child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. So that's really all that he said by way of introduction. He's had longer introductions. He's had more detailed introductions in other letters, but short and sweet to Timothy. Verses 3 through 5 of this are remarks that Paul makes that are a poignant personal commendation of Timothy's faith. And when we look at these, particularly when we get to verse 5, we often think about Timothy's grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. What a good job that they did in raising Timothy. And Paul talks about them, but I want to focus on what he says about Timothy's faith. Basically, he says, "I'm aware of, I'm reminded of the sincere, that is unhypocritical, unfeigned, genuine, the genuine faith that's within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice." Now I want to focus on that just for a moment. A lot of us in here are parents. Some of us are grandparents. Children are small, middle-aged, maybe even to adult years now. What is, if we just focus on this one verse, what is the job of raising our children spiritually? Besides the getting them to bed on time and eating their vegetables and doing their schoolwork and all those things growing up, you know, we're just so busy with a lot of things. But if we're talking about Christians and we have children, God gives us children, we're hopefully rearing them in the Lord that we may give them back to Him, that they may obey the gospel. We want to bring them to Christ. But just focus on this phrase for a moment. He says, this sincere faith that's within you, but it first dwelt in your parents. In your mother and your grandmother. What's that talking about? You ever thought about that phrase before? This is how he's commending Timothy. Where do children get their faith? They're taught it by their parents. And when a child obeys the gospel, and anybody obeys the gospel, you're a baby. What do you know? You don't know much. You just don't. But the more a person grows, develops, learns, matures, all these things, maybe sometimes that you're asked a question. Well, why do you all not sing with the piano? Why do you take the Lord's Supper every first day of the week? Why do you believe in the necessity of baptism? And on that list can go. Right? Child may not know the reason, other than to say, well, that's just what my parents taught me. Well, you know, if that's all you know, that's a good reason. If that's what your parents taught you, those are biblical reasons. But with respect to the child, what must eventually happen if we use this verse? It's got to be your faith, correct? You've got to come to believe that. You've got to come to see the truth of that. And Paul says to Timothy, verse 3, I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers, longing to see you, verse 4, even as I recall your tears, that I may be filled with joy. I am mindful, I am aware, I am thankful of the sincere faith that dwells within you, that first dwelt in your mother and your grandmother. So I guess the point I'm trying to drive at here is, parents, grandparents, let's be busy, okay, depositing the genuine faith in our children and our grandchildren. Let's teach them the stories. Let's teach them the scripture. But don't just say, now here's what mom and daddy say. Here's what granny and grandpa say. No. Teach them the stories, but emphasize to our children, at some point though, this faith that I'm depositing in you, it's got to become your own. Because someday, that child has to stand on his own, doesn't he? Or her own. Has to. Yes, Fred. Yes. That's the point that I'm driving at here. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11, verse 1. So, yes, we need to instill this into our children. And that's what Eunice did with Timothy. And Paul mentions that. I'm thankful for your faith, Timothy. It's genuine. It's sincere. It's not fake. And you got it from your mother. And you got it from your grandmother. Why isn't, again, just by way of review, why isn't his father mentioned? Remember from Acts 16? He wasn't a believer. He was a Greek. He was a Gentile. He was an unbeliever. But I just want to highlight those short verses there, how he commends Timothy's faithfulness. All right. So, as the Waldrons point out then, chapter 1, verse 6, all the way through the 13th verse of chapter 2, it seems the things that Paul mainly is talking about, Timothy is encouraged to stay faithful. Now, yes, Timothy was a preacher of the gospel. He was Paul's comrade. He was Paul's associate. And so one could read these verses and sort of understand them and slant them toward the way, well, that's one preacher, an older preacher talking to a younger preacher. And that's fine. But I'm going to tell you, the truths in these verses apply to saints as well. Again, even if you've never addressed one assembly, it doesn't make any difference. Let me point out a couple of things here. Verse 7. Okay? Well, let me back up here. What's mentioned in verse 6 that does apply just to Timothy? What's Paul mentioned? What had he done for Timothy? Or what should I say, to Timothy? He laid his hands upon him, did he not? He says, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So here was an apostle who laid his hands upon a believer in the first century. And of course, we can't get that today. We got the scripture. But Timothy had apparently some measure of spiritual gifts that was imparted to him through the laying on of an apostle's hands. He mentions that. So Timothy, don't forget that. Use it in your teaching and your preaching. Now, some non-miraculous or non-spiritual gift ideas here. Verse 7, God's given us a spirit of timidity. Any believer doesn't need to be timid because we serve God. But we have power and love and discipline. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Verse 8, let's not be ashamed of the gospel. Just like Timothy was not to be. I do want to drop down, look at verse 12. After he's saying he was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher, verse 11, for this reason I also now suffer these things. Always suffering, present. But I am not ashamed. And these words will sound familiar to us. I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to keep or to guard that which I have entrusted to him against that day. Notice he doesn't say in verse 12, I know what I believe. That's not what he said. He said, I know whom I have believed. That's the basis of a hymn that we sing sometimes in our assembly. Look what is said in verse 12. He says, I am convinced that he, God, is able to guard or to keep that which I have entrusted to him against that day. The idea in the original language of that term is a safe deposit. Anybody here got a safe deposit box at a local bank? Why do you have that? Well, you got something valuable that you want to keep in there. What are your expectations of that bank, of what's sitting in that box? It better be there, right? It can't get lost. It's not going to get stolen. So you have every confidence that that bank, that that vault, is going to keep what you have entrusted. It's an entrusting. You've trusted them with that. It's a deposit. What he's saying is to all saints, Timothy as a preacher is, but all saints, we have entrusted God with something, have we not? What have we entrusted him with that he's going to keep? Your soul. That's exactly right, Mike. Your soul. And Paul said, Timothy, I'm suffering these things, but I'm knowing whom I have believed, and he is able to keep or to guard what I've entrusted to him. So we entrust God with something. But you know what? God entrusts us with something. Look at the text. Keep going through here. Verse 13. Retain the standard of sound words or healthy doctrine which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Verse 14. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. What's God entrusted to us? His word, his divine truth. So we have made a deposit with God, our souls. God has made a deposit with us, his word. So if you preach the gospel, yes. But again, what if you're just his child in the kingdom? Don't you have you have to keep his word, just like anybody else does who bears his name. Sobering words, very serious work that we're involved in. So I wanted to bring that out as well. He tells Timothy, look at chapter 2, suffer hardship, verse 3, suffer hardship with me as a soldier. Timothy is a soldier. Verse 4, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. You can't be a good soldier when you're out here worrying about everything else other than what your orders you've been given. So keep your mind on your orders. Verse 5, anyone competes as an athlete. He doesn't win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. Verse 6, he mentions a farmer. Farmers ought to be the first to receive the share of the crops. So farmers plant and they water and they do all those things by the grace of God. So he's just, these are just random, I don't say random, but they're various thoughts to help Timothy be faithful to his work as a minister. Verse 14, remind them of these things. He had just recently quoted, starting in verse 11. It's a trustworthy statement. If we die with him, we shall live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Now, Timothy, in your preaching, remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. But be diligent, familiar verse 15, chapter 2, to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed. The King James says what? Rightly dividing the word of truth. Other versions say handling accurately the word of truth. If someone is charged to rightly divide the word of truth, what does that mean that they can do? Well, they can wrongly divide it, correct? You can mishandle truth. Anybody can do that. So as a saint who lives by every word that comes out of the mouth of God, what's our job? To handle the word of truth accurately. Accurately. Because it's the deposit God's made with us. So those are words that he gave. All right. Chapter 2, verse 14. It seems that at the theme verse of this section seems to be, look at verse 21. He will be, if a man cleanses himself from these things that were mentioned earlier, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Does that just apply to preachers? Don't you want to be a vessel of honor, useful to the master in every good work? Well, sure you do. If you're in the kingdom, you need to be useful. Vessel of honor. What if you're out here, I'm out here doing all sorts of things that are just blatantly opposed to the scripture? How are we any use to the master? How can the master use us if we don't live faithful? We won't be useful at all. If we're serving our own belly, serving our own selves, and not doing the things listed at least just in this one book that we're looking at, we'll be of no use for the master. Verse 22, flee youthful lusts. Notice those words in verse 22. Flee youthful lusts, but pursue. Those are opposite verbs. Flee this, but pursue this. Pursue what? Righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Refuse foolish and ignorant speculations. What if you're the Lord's bondservant, the way this chapter concludes? What are you to avoid? Starting in verse 24. Quarreling, strife, avoid those things. That's not helpful. You can't be a useful vessel if you're all the time out here trying to stir up an argument. Wrangle over this and wrangle over that. Paul says, don't be involved in that. Yes, we try to correct those who are in opposition, verse 25, but how do we do that? He says, do it with gentleness. We try to reason with people. You ever try to have an argument over the Bible with somebody? Well, the old phrase goes like this. Are you trying to win an argument or win a soul? Those two are different. They're not the same thing. So he says, those who are in opposition, try to correct them gently. Don't be an arguer or a quarreler about these things. That's not going to be helpful at all. So again, these are words to Timothy about being prepared to be useful to the master. Chapter 3. Paul seems to be warning Timothy about difficult times that are ahead. And I don't think he meant for him, for the apostle. He knew his time was up. But he wanted Timothy to be very useful in the work of the gospel. Realize this, he says, verse 1, chapter 3. The last days, difficult times will come. Men will be these things, lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, so forth. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound modern? That's just like today, isn't it? These were things that Timothy would face in the last days. And I believe that phrase, last days, is biblical. It's the last dispensation. These are the last days. But those last days started in the first century. But even Timothy dealt with those issues in the first century, just like we do today. And so difficult times are ahead. The Lord never promises to be a cakewalk. It's going to be a challenge. But the gospel can win against anything, obviously. Hold to a form of godliness, verse 5. These that were opposed to Christ. Yes. Absolutely. The first century had these issues as well, Freddie. You're exactly correct. Let's drop down to verse 10. He says, you followed my teaching, my conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance.
He said, Timothy, you saw these things active in my life.
Verse 11, persecution, suffering, such as happened to me in Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me.
Verse 12. Look at verse 12. Think about yourself. Does that verse apply to you?
Yes.
What if you desire to live godly in Christ Jesus? What can you expect?
You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be opposed.
You'll be maligned. You'll be gossiped about. You'll be falsely accused. You'll be rejected. You'll be all those things. Just, you know what? Get ready for it. Don't be surprised. It's going to happen.
He mentions that. Evil men and imposters, verse 13, will proceed from worse, from bad to worse. It's going to get worse, he says. However, verse 14, you continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood.
So who's he mentioning again?
Though not by name, who's he bring up again?
We just talked about her, his grandmother Lois, and his mother Eunice.
You learned these things, Timothy. You have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus.
Then those very familiar words, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration. It is God-breathed. It has the breath of God on it. And they're profitable for what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction,
for training or instruction in righteousness.
Why? That the man of God may be
complete or perfect,
thoroughly furnished to what?
Every good work. If it's a good work, it's in the Scripture. If it's not in the Scripture, it's not a good work.
So you use the Scripture. Timothy, use the Scripture in your teaching.
Saints, you read this letter today, we use the Scripture. It's there. We need to use it.
Then his charge to Timothy.
Verses 1 through 8. I solemnly charge, or the King James says, I solemnly therefore charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom.
Preach the word. Three strong words.
Preach the word, Timothy. Be ready in season and out of season.
Preach it when they want it. Preach it when they don't want it.
Be ready. Reprove, rebuke, exhort.
Look at those three words. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Two-thirds of them are negative. Several years ago, brethren got all up in a tizzy about, well, we're going to have to label preaching either positive or negative. Why do we go through all that? Sometimes you got to rebuke, sometimes you got to exhort. You teach what's needed when it's needed. But just by looking at those three words, two of them are negative. Brethren had to be reproved. Brethren had to be rebuked sometimes. Brethren need to be exhorted. Doing good, keep doing. Keep doing what's good.
Time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine or healthy doctrine, but they'll have itching ears.
Can you find somebody who'll tickle your ear?
Yes, false teachers come a dime a dozen, don't they? You can find somebody who will tell you what you want to hear.
You will. But a faithful minister, a faithful student of the Scripture, Paul said to Timothy, you say what's needed. You say what's true. You don't go after this false doctrine.
Fables, fairy tales. Preach the truth. Endure hardship, verse 5.
Then his closing words.
I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. Timothy, I won't be here much longer to help you. My time has come. I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I have kept the faith.
And he mentions that crown.
That's laid up for me, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day.
And not only to me, but who else?
Everyone who has loved his appearing.
So we get a crown as well
if we've loved his appearing. Then his closing words about
various people,
some individuals, some groups.
And some are mentioned in a good way and some are mentioned in a
negative way. Luke's with him. Demas has left. Verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm.
What's he say?
Lord will take care of him.
Paul didn't worry about that. The Lord will deal with that. He harmed me.
He opposed me. The Lord will take care of that.
Verse 16, at my first defense, no one stood with me. All deserted me. Verse 17, but who didn't leave me? The Lord. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me in order that through me proclamation might be fully accomplished. All Gentiles might hear. So,
there's...
Yes.
Absolutely.
Paul wasn't the only one. You're right. Paul was delivered. So there is Paul's last letter that he wrote. And he wrote it to someone who was very special and dear to him. And so again, even though this is a class for preachers, preachers can read these verses and need to, but saints need to read these books. All of us do. We can gain a lot from this letter to a preacher. All right, the Lord willing, on Sunday, we'll look at the rest of the New Testament, sort of divide it in half, and then finish it again next Wednesday night when our quarter concludes. Appreciate your attention and your participation tonight in class.